go through. And I think everybody who's living in the world of 2023 today is qualified to hear about this lesson about distraction. We live in a very strange world and people who came before us. And it's technology is involved in every aspect of our lives. And I was joking with my wife in the news recently. They said NASA lost contact with Voyager 1. Voyager 1 is 46 years old. And what's interesting is how fast they can make contact with some tool, some computer that's way out there. But yeah, we have a phone. Sometimes we can lose the signal just by being in here. And that just shows you how fast communication can travel, whether it's on Earth or whether it's way out there. But the thing is, so much communication is flowing in our daily lives that it can lead to a lot of distraction. And it is a genuine concern as people of God, because guess what? We have a lot of responsibilities today as parents, as spouses, as children, as employees, wherever it may be. Every day, we got essentially our week is playing out. And it's hard to catch up with each other. It's hard to catch up with family. And, you know, I often think, I know we're going to have busy lives, but is there a point where it becomes a very bad thing? I think the answer is obvious. It could be a good thing and a bad thing, but yes, sometimes what is good can get in the way of what is better. And I think, you know, hopefully through this lesson, you'll be able to understand what I mean by that. We have to prioritize our life. And that's difficult sometimes, because if we got a lot going on and one aspect of our responsibilities falls apart, then that can lead to a domino effect of frustration. And frustration comes stress. And with stress, we tend to act out of character as Christians. You know, it's easy to get a little more angry about things we normally would just let slide. We get frustrated. Those characteristical traits of who we're supposed to be all of a sudden tend to disappear because there's a temptation to say, I've had enough. Leave me alone. Da-da-da. Everybody goes through that. And we have to fight this daily struggle of not giving in to our worst impulses. And we're going to actually see that in this example of the scripture in Luke chapter 10. Let's go down to Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. This is about Martha and Mary. Now, it says, starting in verse 38, it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which would not be taken away from her. Now, for those of you who grew up with siblings, I think you can relate to this. You know, it's like you have a guest in your house, and in this case, obviously, this is Jesus Christ himself. And it says a woman, Martha, welcomed Jesus into her house. She has a sister right there. And what's bugging Martha is, Mary is not helping me here. We got guests in the house. Now, how many of us cannot relate to that? You know, we're about to have company over, and we want everybody in the family to help out, clean and cook and do whatever you need to do to make sure our guests are welcome. And then it's the little things that get underneath this, like, man, I wish Ayana could have vacuumed that spot up, but she didn't. She kind of missed it there. I should be devoting my time to this, but... I mean, it's the little things, and then it gets underneath your skin a little bit. It's just like, why did she do that? She didn't do that last time. And then when I ask her, why didn't you vacuum that spot? Well, I was busy. Well, I'm busy too. You see how it all gets started? Then it's the little things. We all get mad. And then if we're telling this story to somebody else, they're like, Chris, you need to chill, man. You need to relax. And here's Martha. Here, Martha goes to the Lord and assumes by what she says is, Lord, she says, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? It's almost like she's calling out Jesus. You're saying this, right? You're the Son of God. You're saying this. Don't you care? It's like, oh, she's bold. And then, not only that, but this is the second half of that. She says, tell. She's telling Jesus. She's giving the command to Jesus. Tell her then to help me. Martha, you are bold. She is giving the command to Jesus. You're saying this. You're the Son of God. Tell her to help me. I guess that's why Jesus says her name twice. Like, Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things. You are distracted. You are distracted because you fail to see who is in your house and what's the priority here. One thing is necessary. He tells me, Mary has chosen the good portion, meaning Jesus is there. She understands who Jesus is, and my attention needs to be devoted to him, and which will be not be taken away from or referring to himself. What does that got to do with us? When it comes to the Lord, don't forsake the assembly of the saints. We got to put everything aside in this life and focus our attention on the one thing that matters, serving the Lord. And if anything gets in the way of that, we need to make wholesale changes in our house or wholesale changes within our mentality because something is wrong. Martha, there's nothing wrong with, you know, and essentially when you recognize hospitality and you're trying to accommodate. But she allowed that to be a distraction to the point where she failed to realize what was in front of her. And the question is, do we do that? I'm pretty sure I've done it a million times. And to catch ourselves, we need to slow down. It's hard to catch yourself when you're going at 100 miles per hour. There are times where I do have to catch myself and I have to slow down. And oftentimes in my opinion, it requires prayer. You need to ask. There are times I say a prayer asking, not knowing what the answer is. I have no idea. I'm just praying. And prayers, it may take a while, it may take a day, I don't know. But when I look back and think, I say, well, my prayers have been answered in some form or fashion, maybe not in the way that I think, but the prayer may be answered just by me changing my mentality. I got to make that effort. Maybe the Lord's getting me to see things, which gives me the motivation to change the way I'm thinking. You know, make time for God, number one. There are times throughout the day where I have to make time. So I'll give you an example. It was Thursday. I was in the office Thursday. I was so stressed. I didn't even call Jan to tell. I was so stressed. I had many meetings. There things was going on. And you know what got me real stressed? I was hungry. You know, it was about lunchtime. People, you know, man, I'm hungry. Somebody decided to schedule a meeting at 12. Like, who does something like this? And you know, I'm hungry. They're talking. At this time, I'm checking out. And so, you know what I'm thinking? It's a little thing, like Martha. It's a little thing. Would I be wrong to ghost this meeting and go get something to eat? I'm really thinking this. This is like, man, should I do that? Because I'm required to be at this meeting. If other people just talk, I said, they're really not talking about nothing. I am starving. So I made a judgment call. I love. I went to go get something to eat. I was hungry. I couldn't focus. And I left my work phone on my desk so they can know technology, so you can know you're still in the meeting. Maybe it's deceitful, but it was when I left it on my desk. And I went, got something to eat, walked around, came back, warmed up my food, ready to eat. And I'm like, man, they still having the meeting. Didn't even know I was gone. And later that day, I talked to my boss, Mike. And he was tired. I said, Mike, I'm going to confess something to you. There was a meeting. I left. I got something to eat, went to CVS and Starbucks and came back up. They were still having the meeting. He said, I don't blame you, Chris. I was honest. And it was because, and I'm not saying, I'm not going to say that was right. You don't want to idea that made a judgment call. It may have been the wrong judgment call. But I can tell you the state of my mind, I wasn't in the right state of mind. There probably was a better way to handle that. And I have to think about that. But I was in the midst of a struggle. Maybe like Martha, I was thinking about what was affecting me. And I have to sometimes go to the Word of God and think about it. And that's what I was thinking, because in the meeting, I couldn't even tell you what they were even talking about. I could tell you what the title of the meeting is after that. Nothing. But there are things that affect us, the little things, and we can get distracted. And I have to go back, and I did want to confess to my boss what I did. But still, though, I don't think I made the right judgment call. I probably just said, hey, listen, obviously, I think I should just say, let's just postpone this. I got something I got to do. And then for the most part, people are accommodating. But if it distracts me from doing something I should have done, because I was deceitful. I left my phone there, and they still thought I was in the meeting. And I was fortunate that nobody asked a question from Chris Gore. fortunate. Because somebody said, Chris, I've been on meetings with people. You're saying their name? Nothing. Nothing. 10 minutes ago? Nothing. And they was like, oh, they'll come back 15 minutes later. What was the question again? Sorry, bro. We know what you were doing. You weren't on the meeting. They put you on mute. You went to do something else. So the thing is, it's a little thing, but it does matter. Because what Martha did, it was a little thing. It was distracting. The question is, for Martha and myself, we have to focus our minds on doing the right thing. I believe there was a better way of handling my situation, just as the Lord believed there was a better way for Martha to handle the situation. You know why? Because he says in verse 1, me and Martha was in the same situation. You are anxious and troubled by many things. I'm just substituting Martha's name for Chris. Chris, you are anxious and troubled by many things. And if you're distracted, put your name in there. You know, whatever. You just say, Chris, you are anxious about many things, but one thing is necessary. He's using the example in the faith of Mary. I may use the example of one of you. Well, think of your brother, Chris. He's faithful. He's chosen the good things. He's out there. There are brethren who are using social media to glorify God, giving scriptures. They're not saying anything. They're just posting a scripture. They're using it basically to say, hey, this is what matters. And every time I just say, hit the like button or say amen. Because that's what matters. And the thing is, because you have to know what this is all about. Jesus said Mary has chosen the good portion. What is the good portion in your life? Is it your job? No. You know, the good portion is what's number one in your life. You ready for the surprise here? Here's a surprise. It's not even your family. You must love Jesus more than your mother and father. The good portion is who's number one in your life. Jesus needs to be number one in your life. And through Jesus is everything else. Your family, your loved ones, your friends. But if they are before him, you still got a problem. And that may sound crazy to the world, but what you got to understand is what Jesus is saying. You need to put those things away, Martha, and understand what's most important. Come and sit down and listen to what I have to say. Come and sit down and listen to what I have to say, because the Lord is in your house. Well, guess what? As Paul says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is in your house. He's in your mind, the Word of God. Listen. It's what the Bible says. Remember the transfiguration? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So on your mind, you meditate on God's word. Listen to him. I would have made a better choice if I had did one thing. Listen to him. Listen to what the Lord says and choose the good portion, because it says, which will not be taken away from her. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So what we need to understand is why Martha was distracted. We just talked about that. But why Mary was disciplined. Mary saw Jesus sitting at his feet. She also understood that she needed to listen to him, be by his side, because what she was doing was seeking God's kingdom and righteousness, which was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. She knew what was in front of her. So she chose to focus her attention only on Jesus. If there's something crawling around on the floor, I know I ain't going to say this to my wife, if there's a rat coming in and Jesus there, well, that may be a struggle for you. But if there's a roach there, I can't stand roaches. Back in the day I grew up, it's distracting. Think of the thing that distracts you the most. You know, and if Jesus is standing right there, which one would you choose? And I'm talking about which my distraction may be worse than yours. And so what you need to realize is Mary's focus on Jesus put her in a better position, because it helps her to understand, to listen. He who has an ear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. It's hard to listen when you are distracted by many things. When I'm working on several things, we all like to say lock in, right? But the problem with locking in is you may be ignoring some good advice. You may be ignoring some good spiritual wisdom. So you want to take that locked in mentality with a grain of salt when it comes to the Word of God. I understand there are times where we may have all missed a Wednesday Bible study or may have missed a service because something of the world has gotten in the way. I've been a part of that. I've seen brethren been a part of that. And we know that it is wrong and we need to do something about it. There was one brother, I talked to his wife because he was gone. This was years ago. He was working for an organization. Every time there was an emergency, he was gone. And as time kept going, coming and coming, when are you coming back? Oh, he's up there. He's doing the work, blah, 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 blah. After a while, he got another job. And when I talked to that person about it, it was like, well, it was because of that situation. It took that person away from what mattered the most. Not just time with the family, but time with the Lord. Serving and worshiping with the saints. It took him away to where the things of the world pulled him away from what mattered most. And he had to do something about it. So maybe you're in that situation, you got to do something about it. Maybe some trial or some problem that's happened in your life, maybe it won't be taken away. Because keep in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It was not God's will for that thorn to be taken away. However, it was God's will for Paul to deal with it in a way that was pleasing and acceptable to the Lord, where it won't distract him from carrying out God's will. That's the important part. Your problem may actually be a benefit to you. And I know sometimes we don't think of it that way, but Martha's distraction was a benefit to her because God will have it called out to her. This is what you're doing wrong. This is what you need to do it right. She needed to hear that. That was the benefit to her. For her to hear that so she can get back on what was right and doing what is right. The question we need to ask ourselves, are we distracted every day by certain things, our work to the community, our work to anything else, our husband and wives? This could ruin the marriage. This could ruin the marriage. The one thing Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 7, you know, he talked about the relationship of a husband and wife and them spending time together and having relations. But Paul also said, I wish some of you were like me. Paul was single. And the reason being is, marriage in a family can be a distraction. And Paul recognized some of them may not be ready for that type of life. You have to examine yourself if you decide to go down that path, because it takes a lot. I just talked about this morning. You got little babies. There was a period, we had six of them. There was a period where I don't think I listened to a whole sermon for about a couple of years. You know, one of them, they were either infant, and then they're 2 years apart. So, you know, one was four, one was two, and then there's the infant. They want to be with their mom. Mom's in the nursery. So you know what happens? I remember Nevin, she's stirring that when she was a baby. When she started crying, I had to go back out. I'll come back in again. I give it to my mother, give Nevin to my mother-in-law. She starts, you know, when they start jumping back and all this, you got to walk back out. Chris, that was a good sermon. What was it about again? I didn't even hear last week's sermon. There are things you have to deal with as a parent. And it's an everyday struggle. And sometimes somebody may say, well, you could have been in the auditorium. I say, you know what? You're right. Maybe I'll just stay through the auditorium. I'm going to let that baby cry throughout the whole sermon. And you tell me what you think about that now. Then all of a sudden, you know what happened when the baby's in there crying? Everybody start looking. You want to take that baby out? And you're like, well, which is it? Do you want me to stay in here? I'll stay in here. But do you want me to leave so you can listen? But the victim here is, the bottom is, I'm just not going to be able to hear the entire message. What am I to do? I can't split myself up. My wife is in there breastfeeding. She ain't going to do that in the open. You know, so those are things where distractions we have to deal with. I had to make decisions that, you know, that I felt was at that time, you know, like all of us had to make decisions. There were times I would have to think that Tiana was a baby. I couldn't go in the lobby. She was so loud, I had to go outside. It was a bench. She was as loud. It was an echo. And the preacher be preaching. You could still, like, all right, we go outside then. And I'll sit there, want to sleep, go back in, sit down. And you know, when they do the song lead, bless be all. The baby wake up and she's loud again. And finally, when the kids get older, I can sit for a whole sermon. But there was a year stretch I couldn't do it. And so, brethren may be looking, Chris, you distracted? Yes, I'm distracted, but I'm going to handle it the best way that I can. And that was the best way that I can. I got more from the Bible studies because we had men's study on a Friday or Thursday. I would go. I needed some feeding of the word, you know. And I recognized also that there were brethren with children as well. And, you know, it was hard to serve as a deacon. I was a deacon. Chris, can you call this brother? Well, I'm just getting home at 6. I ain't 8. I got to do this. I got to do that. You forgot to call him. What I'm saying is, we got to be careful how we judge each other as well. We have to look at the context of what people are going through, or we may be distracted by judging them as well. You know, this is not an easy thing to talk about, because we tend to look at somebody on the surface and that's what this happening. It must be their fault. That's not the case. You got to go talk and communicate and help each other. Maybe I can help out. Maybe I can do this. Maybe I can do that. Time permits. And with Martha, she has to make a way. And that's where I'm getting at. We have to make a way, find a way. And we do that by praying about it. Lord, what is the best way for me to handle this? You know, what is the best way? I'm showing up at church, but I'm not getting that out. Go to a Bible study, Chris. Can't do nothing about kids. Kids gonna be kids. You know, can't do about something like this. Or maybe you got a loved one that needs your attention. Maybe it's difficult sometimes. There are people in hospice care. There are people, we had a disability. We had some children with disability in the congregation in St. Mary's County. So there were things that were happening. Now, look, there's also some people you had to keep an eye on that were distracting. And what I mean by that, we had adults that had mental disability, and sometimes that was a distraction because I couldn't focus on the word. I'll give you one example. It wasn't exactly a Martha situation, but at the Watercourse Church of Christ, we had a guy that came off the street. He was sitting in the back, and he started, you know, singing an R. Kelly song while the elder was trying to say an announcement. I remember, and we had to tell him, sit down, sit down. He wouldn't sit down. Everybody sat down. He was standing up. So I look at my brother, Sheldon, and we go in and say, listen, you got to go, man. You're too distracted. And we couldn't put our hands on him. We're like, you got to go. You're too distracted. So he grabs his walk. He walks. And I think I told some of you this story. The guy was explaining. Next thing you know, there's a set of stairs. He throws his walk and throws himself down there. We had to call the police. We had to show them the video that we didn't push him. Because when you look at the video, all you see is his body flying. Okay, so it's like, oh, okay, we're not going to spin it this way. But he was distracting. Police showed up, and one police woman said, what are you doing here? Do your mother know you're here? We're looking like, huh? The police know him? His mother's supposed to be? So that was all distracting. But guess what? He came back the next Sunday evening. He came back, and it's almost like, oh, man, here we go again. So he was distracting. We handled it. So we had an elders deacon meeting. And again, we had to find a way to deal with the distraction. So one of the elders like, one of us are going to have to rotate and sit with them. You know, nobody wanted to hear that. But it was the best way for the congregation not to be distracted. This guy got distracted by the littlest thing. This guy was either start singing. Trust me, the one time I sat next to him, this guy wanted to get up and start singing when everybody was there, when somebody was preaching. I said, no, we're not doing that. And then he'll grab it, put the book down. You know, put it down. The whole time I'm sitting there, my wife and kids over there, and I'm like, no. He's like, what is that? I said, no, we're not doing that. I had to do that during the whole sermon. You know, this is a grown man. I had to do this. And then one time he was getting out of hand, I told him, I'm taking you home. I told my wife, I said, I got to leave. I'm taking him home now. And he started talking about we had an interesting conversation. That's a whole other topic. We had an interesting conversation in the car. But what I wanted to point out was the elder came with the idea that the congregation was being distracted because they couldn't hear, they couldn't focus on what they were supposed to do through no fault of their own. But the elders being responsible for the flock had to come up with something. And that required us not to put the burden on one person, but rotate. We were all elders, we were all deacons, and even the elders helped out. We had to sacrifice time. It matters you want to sit next to your wife and your family, but we had to sacrifice a few Sundays and say, to keep this man, we want him to come, we want him to hear, but we can't put up with his distractions. So it worked. Now, I'll tell you this, the last Sunday we were there, I think it was the last Sunday we attended as members there, we were leaving to go to the car, and everybody was outside. The guy was laying on the grass. He wouldn't get up. You know, and I'm sitting there like, here we go again. He just needed attention, and it required a little bit of sacrifice and a little bit of discipline, because we got to ask ourselves, what would the Lord have us do? What would the Lord have us do? And the Lord would have us to work together as a congregation, to come up with an idea that was still where the saints can get their spiritual feeding, and we can deal with the distraction and turn that distraction into an opportunity where the person can hear the word of God. And so Martha had this opportunity. She was distracted, but the Lord gave her the opportunity by putting that in front of her. And the last thing I wanted to bring up here is turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The bigger picture. The bigger picture. Why we don't need to be distracted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware what the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon the pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep and sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encouraging one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Let me work backwards here. You notice what he said in verse 11? "Therefore, encouraging one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." That's what I meant by working together. You know, recognizing when one of us are distracted, or one of us are walking in the way we shouldn't be walking, or one of us are dealing with certain trials and tribulations that may feel overwhelming. Well, that's where we come in to encourage each other. That's where we come in to help each other. Because there are distractions that can pull us away from what exactly? This is what Paul is talking about. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, if the day of the Lord coming like the thief in the night and we're distracted, then we're in trouble. So what we need to do is keep this in mind every single day as we're dealing with problems that could be potentially distracting. And when those problems occur, and let's say the intensity of the problem keeps magnifying itself, let's understand something. Yes, there is a reason why you're going through that. And there's a purpose. Number one, God is going to help you through it, but you got to go to him. He's going to help you through that problem because you're strong enough to endure it. And that's where the encouragement comes through. You're going through it because you're strong enough to get through it. I didn't say if you're strong enough. You are strong enough to get through it. I may not be going through it because maybe I'm not strong enough to do it, but you are going through it because you're strong enough to get through it. If you are a child of God and you're going through some problems like Daniel, like Joseph, like many others, they got through it, but it's how you get through it. But you're strong enough to get through it. Because you're strong enough, once you get through it, you'll be able to tell your story to encourage others. You're going to get through it by going to the Lord. And when the Lord may or may not take away the situation like Paul understood, because Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So then when you are weak, you are actually strong. You are going through trials and tribulations because you are strong in the Lord. But you still need guidance. And so it may take one of us to give you the guidance that you need to get through it. But you're strong because you're going through it, and the Lord's going to give you a way out, and that's what's going to help you. But if we leave our brethren to their own devices without the encouragement, all we're doing is opening the door for Satan to come in and cause massive catastrophic damage to that soul. And we don't want that to happen, because that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to destroy you. He's going to use whatever problem that you're going through to distract you to the point where you wonder why you never want to, sometimes don't want to go to church. Let's be real. There are problems we deal with where it's like, I don't want to get up and go. I'm going to hear another sermon, a Bible study where I'm going to agree, yes, that's what I should be doing, but I don't want to do it because I've lost motivation. I've lost insight. I agree, Chris, that the Bible was right. Jesus said I should do this. I know I'm doing it wrong, but I still don't want to be here. You ever had that feeling? I have. And the question is, what am I doing wrong? When Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, things I know I should be doing, I agree I should be doing, but that's not what I'm doing. You know, let's go there right quick. Romans chapter 7, because there's one key verse in there that I want to highlight. We says verse 19 through 25 in Romans chapter 7. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We're going to go into chapter 8 in 1 second, but understand what Paul is saying here. Can we relate to Paul? We understand, you know, the good that we want to do. He says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. He doesn't want to do the sin. I don't want to do the evil, but I keep doing it. So there is a war going on. The war within the war. And that's the choice that we have to make, where Satan is trying to persuade you, like he persuaded Eve, that the evil you're doing is somehow good, but you understand through the knowledge of the word of God that it is wrong. We are talking about the believer here, the struggle of the believer, where sometimes a distraction or whatever you're going through, you want to give in to those fleshy desires, but you know it's wrong. You know there will be consequences. You know you're going to feel bad. But there is this thing that is really pulling you, and that thing is sin. As Paul says in verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And notice how he says, now if I do what I do not want, the things you're not supposed to do. You know what drew you away? It was the sin. It was the sin. You knew you were wrong, but you did it anyway. And he understood that, hey, it is this law at work. Part of getting past the problems we have or the distractions is to acknowledge that we have a problem. That we have a problem. And if you get to that point first, let me tell you, you took a very big first step. Because you understand what's happening. Now, in the second part, you know, you have to understand that you have to make the choice. You got to understand where the battle lines are drawn and recognize that you're following the ways of sin. Listen to what Paul says. What a wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? And he gives the answer, thanks be to God. And he's thanking God because he understands he has a choice. The law of God within my mind, and keep in mind in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, God says, you know, I will put my laws where? Into their mind and write them on the heart. And I will then be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's where God is a God to you, and you are a servant to him. Because you understand that law is in your mind. He's talking to the believer, and in Romans chapter 8, listen to what Paul says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. As long as you stay in Christ, by doing the things of Christ, then guess what? There is no condemnation for you. You know what you need to do. You need to repent. For verse 2, it says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh did not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Understand something. Jesus was tempted in every way that we have been tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way, not some ways, not in a little bit. The Bible says in every way. Whatever you've been tempted with, Jesus has been tempted with. So whenever you think of a temptation, you think, has Jesus been tempted with this? Yes. Yes, the Bible says in every way. So the thing is, when you feel like, man, that person, because I'm just sometimes tempted, but you don't make the wrong decision, you're tempted. We need to understand what temptation is versus committing the actual sin is. And yes, what you think in your mind can be sinful as well. But we got to understand that when you're tempted with something, you know, you have to be able to still make the choice where you don't give in to your inner desires. And that's a choice. It says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. I like this scripture here Because the lines of John chapter 1, verse 14, for God being in the flesh, Jesus manifests himself in the flesh. It's talked about also in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as well. What's the significance of the Son of God? And we got to understand, God is a spirit. His origin is not of flesh. But God sent Jesus, who is a spirit, in the form of his creation, man. And do we often think about that for a little bit? Just think about it. God sent the Son of God, his Son, to live in this fleshly body so he can relate to what we're going through as if he doesn't know and doesn't understand already. He sends him and puts him in this body of flesh. And he can understand every single thing we're going through just by being in the flesh. All the emotions, everything. But also keep in mind, we were made in the image of God as well. So we got all of this going on where Christ is able to understand this war within us. He's able to understand the daily fleshly spiritual battles because it's in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Christ showed us by his life, this is the way you walk. That's why the Bible says, you will walk in my ways. Walk in my ways. He is showing you, this is how you navigate through this world. Let me show you. You're just struggling. You don't know what you're doing. So I'm going to send my son Jesus from heaven. And I think it's important you recognize he's from heaven. He's going to live in this flesh. And what God the Father is basically saying is, go show these people how to live. Because they keep saying, I'm in this flesh. I don't know how to live through this. I don't know how to do that. They keep acting sinful. What we're reading about in Ezekiel and during the time of Moses. They're struggling with this. So God sends Jesus in the flesh to show us, this is how it's done. Now, all you got to do, as what he told the apostles when he met them, come follow me. All we got to do is look how he navigated. So if I give you instructions on how to get to D.C., go up I-95 north, I give it to Jeff. Jeff is heading I-95 south. We got to ask the question, what is going through Jeff's mind? Because Jeff is out of his mind right at this point. He thinks he's going to D.C. by going I-95 south. So the thing is, something's wrong. Now, he used Google. Google can send you two ways. Google, for the most part, will give you the right directions, but they will send you the long way sometimes. And if it's a road that's being built, if it's a new development, Google's going to recognize it's not even there. So what you need to do is go to a tool that's more accurate. Well, Google is the most accurate mapping tool, but here's the point I'm getting at. We use Google Maps because it's an accurate mapping tool. We get lost in a place we're not familiar with. We go to Google because it's accurate. It's designed to do that, to lead us to the right place. Jesus is our mapping tool to eternal life. If we're all going to see each other again beyond this world, then we have no choice but to follow Jesus. If we're all going to see each other again, we all die and hope to see you again under different circumstances, hopefully with God and Christ, then we have to follow Jesus. We have to walk in his ways. And what that means is we're going to have to endure some things. So I'm going to bring this lesson to a close with a scripture here. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What Paul says here, verse 4. What Paul is telling the brethren there at Thessalonica. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. In other words, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We shouldn't be surprised because in verse 6, he says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Don't let your distractions put you to sleep. Well, you forget God can come at any time. And if you're not ready, then that's on you. He has given you everything you need. So he says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk, the drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, that is the light, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's not forget who we are. We are people of God. We know Jesus is coming back. So any kind of life distraction that veers us off course, then we need to make sure we correct that and get back on course. We need to make sure that we're listening to the directions and walking in Jesus' way and not in our own way. Because that's the only way we're going to make it to heaven. So this is my lesson to you. And if there's something you're struggling with, remember, let us encourage each other. It says we. Let us rely on each other, not just ourselves. Because the enemy, Satan, will tear us apart. But if we are working together in Christ, then we can overcome the evil one through Jesus Christ. This is my lesson to you as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.